When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go, every man to his city." It is good.
Thank you, Mark. Good afternoon, everyone. It's great to see so many faces here. Before we turn to God's word, let's just pray, seeking the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is found in us. And Lord, help us to see what it means to, or the warnings that we have here, Lord, against those who who we seek to follow, Lord, those who we seek to put our trust in, those who are ultimately not you or your king. Father, help us as we look at your word now to listen what it is you had to say to us, and help see the bigger picture of your goodness and your glory. And so, Lord, help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So growing up, there was a song that we used to sing both in Sunday school and in primary school assembly. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing it to you today. But you can join in if you want to say it with me. And it goes like this. Who's the king of the jungle? Who's the king of the sea? Who's the king of the universe? And who's the king of me? Now, the answer to that question is simple. God is king. God is sovereign. He made everything and rules over it all. And God rules over us. But that can be hard to see. And at times it can be hard for us to know that truth. Sometimes it would be easier for us if we had a human king, someone who God will raise up for us to know him and to trust his leadership. As we've been going through 1 Samuel, the big picture of the book is this. that God will raise up a king to rule over his people forever. This king will not only lead the people with justice, but he will help the people to know God. And in Samuel chapter 7, we see a reminder of how God is the sovereign Lord over his people. Now, last week we saw how the people tried to treat God like a genie, and they were made fools of in chapter 4. If you're to look over to chapter 7, verse 3, Samuel, God's prophet and judge, he calls the people of Israel to turn away from the foreign gods and Ashtaroth, that's a prominent fertility idol in that day, and to direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. The people do so, and in the return, Samuel cries out to God, who thunders with a mighty sound that leads to Israel's enemy, the Philistines, being defeated. The Lord, who is God, the sovereign ruler and king, he goes before his people and he fights for them. This is their king. But as we've read in Samuel chapter 8, the years pass by and Samuel grows old. And the answer from the people of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is now this. God is not our king. We want another king. God is the king they need, but he is not the king that they ask for. Now, when leadership changes hands in a country, we often see a turning point in the history of that nation. And in the same sense, Israel here are at a turning point in their own history. But one thing we know for certain, and that we can see throughout this passage, is that the Lord God is still sovereign in his authority and kingship. He is ultimately in charge. And what we will inevitably see is that only the Lord God can answer our greatest need of leadership. Let me say that again. Only the Lord God can answer our greatest need of leadership. And he does that through the king we need. Now this week in chapter 8, we'll be focusing on the king that the people ask for and what will come. And there are three points that we will look at in more detail. Firstly, God is rejected as king. Secondly, the warning of serving another king over God. And then finally, God's sovereign response to our need for a human king. Let's get into it, shall we? Firstly, God is rejected as king. Now, Samuel is now old in verse 1. And he has placed his sons in charge over Israel. But there's a problem in verse 3. Look at it with me here. Verse 3 tells us that his sons did not walk in his way. They turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Now these are two things that the Lord strictly condemns in his law back in Deuteronomy chapter 16, where God strictly commanded the judges to act impartially with righteous judgment and do not do these things. But yet we're seeing a repetitive pattern that we've also seen with Eli's two sons in chapter 4. Just as they turned aside from the Lord and served themselves, Samuel's sons do exactly the same thing. And if that's the way Samuel's sons are, then what we can say is that they won't be very good at directing people to the Lord if they're more focused on themselves and their own gain. And so the elders, knowing that Samuel was about to die soon, they make a request in verses 4 to 5. Look at with me here. They ask him, "You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now Samuel doesn't see this as a fair request. In fact, in verse 6, Samuel was displeased. Or another way to translate this is that what he saw was wicked or evil. And so he turns to the Lord in prayer. But the Lord anticipated this, and surprisingly, he answers the people's request and tells Samuel to obey their voice in verse 7 and in verse 9. But why? Well, since the days that God has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, as we see in verse 8, they have been called to serve the Lord as king time and time again. Before Moses died, he reminds the people in Deuteronomy chapter 33 that when the people were gathered together before Sinai, the Lord became their king. And in Judges, they tried to make Gideon, who was a judge like Samuel, their king. But he said, I will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you as king. And yet, despite this, there are repeated incidences where the people would reject God as their king time and time again. And so what we're seeing here is nothing new. And so their reason in verse 5 to be like all the nations isn't startling. In fact, when we see what God has done for them in verse 8, that he has taken them from slavery from Egypt and made them his people, when he has taken them into the promised land and made them a nation for himself, this is sad, given how far they've come. And yet God would know that they would do this. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, God told them that when they would one day decide to appoint a human being as king, but the king that they appoint must be one that the Lord himself will choose. Why is this? Because the big picture is that one day God will appoint a king who will rule over them forever. This king will reestablish the relationship between God and his people, and he will reverse the rejection that is happening here in chapter 8 as God is being quickly forgotten about. Now, what happens when God is rejected by the people he created to know him? Well, in these verses here in chapter 8, we see what happens. They believe that they know better. And instead of seeking his wisdom like they did in the past, they tell God what to do. This isn't a one-off, remember. This is a repetitive action that happens time and time again. Because rejection doesn't happen in the hands or the head. Rejection ultimately lies in the heart. This rejection that we're seeing here in chapter 8 is sin. It's the motive inside all of us as we believe that we know better than God and we want to become the ruler of our own lives. Now, the only problem is, as much as we like to think we are in charge of our own lives, the Bible reminds us both that we are not, and if we try to be, then it leads to chaos and corruption, and we all become like each other. It's only once we look outside of ourselves for leadership and help, then do we find the correction that we need. The question is, though, would a king fix anything now in the people's hearts? Again, if you were to go back and to read the book of Judges, the prequel to this book that we're looking at here, 1 Samuel, there is a repeated phrase, and one that concludes the book. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They did what they wanted. And often, time and time again, in the book of Judges, that led to chaos, corruption, and death. You see, God was their king back then, even in the book of Judges. And yet he was rejected. Not just once, but again and again and again until now. But if the people of Israel did have a king like the other nations, then would things change? Much like when Tony Blair became Prime Minister in the 90s and blasted the song, "Things Can Only Get Better." Would things get better now for the people of Israel if they had a king? Would it be better than the current state of affairs that they find themselves in, with corrupt judges, with a prevailing sense of fear due to opposing nations outside the camp? Well, as we come to our next point, we'll begin to see what even the best human leadership will lead to. This leadership that we will look at more next week in chapter 13. What we see here in the next few verses, this is a warning to us when we seek a leader who doesn't fit in with God's plans for kingship. And so in verses 10 to 18, we see here the warning of serving another king. Look at verses 10 to 18 with me here. As Samuel warns the people of the Lord's words with the Lord's words of what will happen if they're to have a human king. Now, there are two dominant words that are repeated throughout this section. This king will take, and the people will serve. Do you see that throughout this passage? Look at verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. It is take, take, take. And it is serve, serve, serve. It's oppression and enslavement here. Similar to what the people were actually freed from in Egypt. Now, under God, they were given a way of life that had freedom. And yes, there were laws and rules, but those laws were encouraged to live, to encourage a good life where the people could flourish together in community. But that won't happen if God is replaced by a human leader. God is warning them that they will be made a fool if they think that having a king like the other nations will be for their benefit, when in fact, it'll be more like the opposite. Now let's just think about this carefully, because we see here in verses 10 to 18 what will happen to this nation if they are to take on a king. Why would the people want this new regime? The grass might look greener on the other side, but is it always that once we are given it? As humans, we often take what we have for granted. And those who are given everything good by the Lord God especially do this. No matter what warnings we are given, we often ignore them to our own detriment. Now, back when we were dating, I remember looking through my wife's record collection, and I thought this when we were first dating. She has excellent taste in music. Of course, I later found out that her dad actually bought most of those records for her. And 9 times out of 10, she'd rather listen to Taylor Swift. No offense if you like Taylor Swift. I'm just not a Swiftie. But one record she has is Bob Dylan's 1979 album, Slow Train Coming. And one song on the album, Dylan highlights every people group that he could think of. Ambassadors, socialites, businessmen, councilmen, barbers, you name it, Bob's got it covered. And he says to all of us here these words: but you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So the question comes from here. Who would we rather serve? Would we rather serve God, or the thing that takes from us and seeks and causes us to serve that? And when we think about what we would rather serve today than God, I just thought of some things. Is it money? Is it power? Is it fame? Is it seeing another cause that we think is worth fighting for, only to see the problem never eradicated? Is it a dream career that we're constantly pursuing and doing everything to become successful, working endless hours, being faced with the seemingly impossible deadlines to meet, watching our days pass away in toil? Or is it putting our hopes in something a little more frivolous, living for the weekend, indulging our passions and pleasures, only to find that we are never satisfied? You see, there are many things that we can choose to serve here and today instead of God. But if it isn't God, then we should realize that we are serving something or someone in sin, and that will take and take and take from us. And as we serve it, and as we serve our own desires, we hope that it will give us what we need. But the fact of the matter is, it never does. You see, what we need can only come from God, the one who made us to know him as king. And if we find it hard to know God as king, then God gives us a solution to our needs, and he helps us to know him as sovereign, as in verses 19 to 22, we see God's sovereign response to our need for a human king. Now, the people's protestations in 19 to 20 are evident of what they want. But notice the language used here in verse 19. In verse 10, we are told that these are the words that the Lord relayed through Samuel. But in verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, therefore rejecting God's warning to them. So what do they want? Well, they want a king so that it can be like everyone else. And despite of this, look who is still in charge in verse 22. Verse 22, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. Now, when we start thinking about who this king might be, it's clear to see that the king that people have in mind is not the same king that the Lord God has in mind. God instructed his people in Deuteronomy 17 that the king they choose is to be someone who devotes himself to the law that God gave to his people, and he is to fear the Lord God all the days of his life. But that's clearly not the king that the people want here. They want a king in verse 20 who will fight for them. They want a king who can defend them and lead them where they go. They basically here want a king to replace God. There's a problem with that. The king that they choose cannot replace God and all that he can do for his people. In fact, nobody can. But because the people would rather choose to serve their simple desires rather than to serve God, they would rather have that which takes than gives. And God in his mercy here gives them what they want in verse 21. But he does so playing the long game. He knew that this would happen. And in his sovereignty, he later raises up a king, the king that the people need. But for now, they will endure the king that they want, who comes in Saul. And so what is the answer that the people really need at the end of this chapter? Well, the answer is the main idea that Phil shared with us 2 weeks ago, that God is going to raise up a king who will rule forever. And this king will be the opposite of the king described by Samuel in verses 10 to 18. This king won't take, but he will give. In fact, he will give himself for his people as he leaves behind the riches and glory of his kingdom to dwell among us as one of us. This king is divine, but for our sake he took on human flesh as well. And this king would stand and fight for us, just as the people wanted in verse 20. But this king will fight our greatest enemies, sin, evil, death. And not only would he fight for us, but he will also give his all for us as he lays down his life in his service to us. God's greater king is found in his son Jesus, who is the answer to these questions that we find ourselves asking in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. And just as Samuel called the people back to God in chapter 7, Jesus calls us back to God through himself as a greater divine king. Jesus didn't come to be a ruler who would build his kingdom by taking from us. Instead, in giving his life on the cross, Jesus frees us from the enslavement of sin and desires that we serve and urges us to follow him as the sovereign Lord and King of all. Jesus is able to do this, not just because he is the king that the book of 1 Samuel points forward to, but he is also the one who makes known to us God and his glory as revealed through his Son. Jesus is both the king we need and the king that we are asking for. But there is also another application that for us today that we get from this passage. If our focus for a king falls upon human leaders and not God or Jesus, then we will fail and be made fools of. That is the warning that we see here from Samuel. God doesn't tell us that the answer for our greatest needs come from the person in the pulpit preaching or the one who stands behind a podium asking for your vote. Nor does it come from the hero inside yourself. You see, all those things will fall short and succumb to sin. Chapter 8 is a warning to us that God is the only one that we can depend on for help. and only He alone can fight our battles. If our dependency comes from the man with the dog collar, or the man in the tie, then don't be surprised if you're let down by him. Even the best of people, figuratively speaking, have clay feet. They are not infallible in themselves. We cannot depend on anyone except God, the one who helps us time and time again, the one who gives us all that we need and reminds us continually in his word that he is enough. No matter what, God is still sovereign. He is the king of the jungle. He is the king of the sea. He is the king of the universe. And whether we realize it or not, he is the sovereign king over us. God gives us a king that meets our needs and fights for us. Jesus is more than good enough as king. And he is the king that will rule forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to take this warning seriously. The Lord, if we put our trust in people, we will be let down. Father, if we put trust in ourselves, we will also be let down. Father, if we put our trust in anything other than you, we will be let down. Father, help us to hear this rightly and to turn to you, knowing that only you can save us, only you can help us. And in Christ you have given us the answer to our deepest needs. Father, help us to see that Jesus is the king that we need. And so, Lord, we ask that we, all of us here, Lord, that we would turn to you now and see him for who he is, not just in his glory and his splendor, but as the one who gave up everything to serve us and to give his life as a ransom for us. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray you continue to speak to us now and help us as we go into the rest of our days, Lord. Help us to keep meditating on it and to keep reflecting on how Jesus is both the king that we need and the king that you have given for us. Father, thank you for this time. And Lord, pray you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.